to the book of Deuteronomy tonight, if you would. We're going to be looking in that book for a few minutes. Really appreciate everybody that's here tonight. Somebody said to me on the way through this door over here this evening that there were a lot of kids that were following us out of the drills and the singing class, and there certainly were. I don't know how many were in there, but there's a lot of new ones, and that's wonderful. We spend some time about 5:35 each Sunday night. Those of you who have youngsters, and we do some drills. And I'll tell you, ask some of them what the three temples of Israel were, or the number of Bible verses, or the bodies of water in the Jordan Valley, and things like that. You might learn something or two. Of course, we go through several things like that, and then for about 5 minutes, sing some songs. But I'll tell you what, that it was a humbling experience tonight. It's always wonderful to see young people and see them come along and grow up and be interested in the things of God. Well, let's take out our Bibles tonight and let's look at the book of Deuteronomy for a few moments. We're going to be talking this evening about tearing down our high places. What is displacing God in our lives? Well, we're going to talk from Deuteronomy 12 to start with in verse 1 through 7, if you'll be there for just a few moments. Deuteronomy chapter 12, 1 through 7. It says, as Moses speaks to the people, he says, "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe." You know, that's something that I noticed when I was teaching a class a while back, that 18 times throughout the book, at least 18 times throughout the book of Deuteronomy, the term to be careful is mentioned in regards to their behavior. So be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess. All the days that you live on the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars and break their sacred pillars and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all the tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hands, and you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. As part of God's covenant with the people, they were instructed to tear down the high places as they would go into the land. Now, the high places were places where the inhabitants of the land before them had raised up various different altars to the Ashtaroth, to the Baals. They would go into the mountainsides, to the mountaintops, and they would put these various places, and they were called high places of worship. And it mentioned some places that were under the green trees. When talking about this, he said, you are to go in there and tear it down. He said, you can't even pretend that it represents me in any way. You must tear down these high places. If you tear down, he says, these high places, then I will bless you. You will rejoice in your work and things will go well for you. But they were to tear them down, or God would destroy them because of it. Leviticus 26, verse 30, note, I will destroy your places, your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Not only would he destroy the inhabitants of the land, but he would destroy the Israelites if they began to do the same kind of things. And in the future, he would just do exactly that. But there was a fellow that came along later on in the book of 2 Kings. In chapter 23, you may be familiar with him. He was a young man and he was interested in the things of God, unlike some who had come before him. And it says in verse 19, now Josiah also took away all the shrines and the high places, many of which the people of Israel had established themselves. He said that they were in the cities of Samaria. Now you know that Samaria had been built as the second worship place by Jeroboam. I always go down the J and up, helps me remember where he was.
in the northern kingdom. He had set the city of Samaria up, and the worship was very similar at first to the worship in Jerusalem. It says there, the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, and he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burnt men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Now verse 25. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any man arise like him. And so here Josiah did just what others before him did not do. And that's a lesson for generations. There may be those who in one generation don't serve the Lord. There may be those who have come before us. Some of you are first generation Christians. You make the choice to tear down the high places, and we'll talk about various ones of those in time to come. But Josiah took away all the shrines and the high places and did not allow the priests of those to live. Well, let's go to the New Testament for a moment, to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we're familiar with the story in Acts chapter 17, where the apostle Paul had gone to the city of Athens. In verse 16, it says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked. He saw what was going on, in other words, and he was upset about it. I think sometimes in our society today and amongst the members of the church, we just don't get angry enough. We don't get frustrated enough. We allow these things in our life to be there, these high places that we'll talk about in time to come, but we don't even bother to get mad about what we see in our society. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, superstitious, in other versions. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim. I told you the story about the Grecian situation there that brought on possibly that. But you know, Paul was upset about these places of idols. Well, let's ask some questions of you. Three questions. What is it that you let displace God's rightful place in your life? What would you not give up to serve the Lord? What are you most passionate about? What consumes your time, your energy, your affection? And again, it's like Brother Shaw and I were on the same thought this morning. What is it in your life? As we challenge ourselves, let's please realize that some of these things are good that we'll talk about tonight. And necessary, in fact, to have. But sometimes they become the idols of our life that we've got to tear down. We've got to tear down these things, not only for ourselves, but brethren, we've got to tear it down for our children's sake. You remember in Numbers chapter 21, they were being bit by all these fiery serpents, and they had disobeyed God, they had complained to God, and he sent these fiery serpents among them, and they bit them, and they became poisoned, and they were dying, and the people cried out to Moses, and God told Moses, well, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks on it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now God would use that later on to talk about his son, or Jesus would refer to it, that he's the one to be lifted up. But what's bad is that in 2 Kings 18 verse 4, talk about he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent. Now wait a minute. Moses had made that, for until those days the children of Israel burnt incense to it and called it, your guess is as good as mine,
So they had taken the bronze serpent that was to point them towards God, and they had made it into an idol. So some things that God has blessed us with, we make an idol. But that's not what I want to talk about, naming the various things like that. I want to emphasize tearing them down. Not just, we've got these things in our life, oh dear, what are we going to do? But tear them down. Tear them down. What are the things that displace God in your life? Well, let's talk about these. Another night we may talk about some other things, but tonight I want to talk about possessions. Oh dear, he's going there. Yeah. Would you stumble as the rich ruler did with your riches? Let's take out our Bibles and look at some of these passages. And you young people that so dared to come to my class tonight, take out your Bible and come along with us. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And look at verse 16 and following. Hope you're there. And behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God," which is identifying his own deity. "But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness." He says, "Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. Now look at the disciples' reaction. Then said the disciples, "Assuredly I say to you," or Jesus says, "Surely I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished and said, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." I think that's the problem with myself and maybe you. We say, "I've got to have this, and I have to have it in my life. You don't understand. I've got to work all these hours to have these possessions." This man had followed all the rules. He had been in all three services, you know. He had come on time. He was here. He listened to the preacher preach. But his things were his problem. And the disciples said, "If it's hard for a rich man, I have a needle." We can talk about what that is or not. But the thing is, it was difficult. It's difficult for a man with possessions to get into the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, "Well, how can anybody be saved? Who can do this?" You can, with God's help. Well, you can truly appreciate the selfless act of those disciples in the New Testament. We'll not take time to look at those passages, but you remember in Acts chapter 2, after they had been baptized and become Christians and been added to the church, they had all things in common. No one was lacking in any way. They shared amongst themselves. They had benevolence one to another. And then later on, it shows that Barnabas was so kind that he sold his property and it was taken to give to others, and everybody was cared for. No one lacked. And then the negative that's there in the cross-reference is in Acts 5, where Ananias and Sapphira said, "Let's do the same thing to get the same attention." You know, some people only give and only do to get the attention. Ananias and Sapphira were struck down dead. But the selflessness of this act. Oh, houses. What about that? If being a disciple meant wandering in a tent, could you be content? Look at this passage with me. It's interesting in Leviticus chapter
23. I want to hear you turn over there. Leviticus chapter 23. Maybe some of you youngsters from that class could tell me you kept up with every verse. I don't know. They're just precious, you folks that have them. Enjoy them. Teach them. Raise them in the Lord. There's no greater encouragement than to see your children walk in the Lord. Leviticus 23:42. You shall dwell in booths. Now booths, if you don't know what that is tents. You shall dwell in tents for 7 days. All who are native Israel shall dwell in these tents. And your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in tents when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So they had a feast that was just dwelling in tents. It wasn't camping, though. It was like an uncomfortable situation. Well, jump to the book of Hebrews, if you would. It has a correlating passage there that relates to this. In Hebrews, what I want to look at is chapter 11 and verse 13. Now, we're going to compare these two for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. He's talking about the patriarchs that had come before, the patriarchs that had lived in all this situation of difficulty, those who had served the Lord, never seen the promise. He says in verse 13, these all died in faith, the roll call of the faithful, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embracing them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. What if? Some of you go camping, right? I don't go camping with all you go camping because I like to wander at night. And I don't sleep well. I snore real loud. And you don't like that. Yeah. But you go camping and you have a lot of fun. And there are days I remember camping. Yeah. But what about these places in the world where they're forced in refugee camps to live in tents? We're so well blessed here, brethren. There are those who are suffering. And they are living in the tents for a hope of the future of safety in some places, ISIS and all this that's going on. But let's not think of it that way. We have nothing in that way in our situation now. But the question is, would you live in that tent? If it was to serve God, if it was you gave up your house, would you? That would be a difficult thing, wouldn't it? Are you truly willing to surrender your earthly house for a heavenly one? Let's look here at Mark chapter 10, if you would, please. Mark chapter 10. I find it interesting here, and we alluded to this earlier today, but in Mark chapter 10, look at verse 29 and following. So Jesus said, but surely I say to you, there's no one who has left house. Did you read that? Left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first shall, will be last, and last shall be first. You know, I hear that last statement often said when kids are in camp or something like that. They reverse the line every now and then. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last, and everybody switches around. That's really not a joking situation. He says, you've got to be ready to give up all that's important to you. Your house, your brothers, your sisters, your family. You know, sometimes we just see our house, and then we see our home, and we see that is more important than the Lord or His church. Toys. Oh, maybe I got the kids' attention with that. But I'm not talking to the kids. Do the toys you purchase keep you from God? Well, what toys in the world would possibly keep me from God? Well, let's look at Philippians 3. We were there this morning, but my theme today is this. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 7 again, 7 and 8. What did Paul do? But the things that were gained to me, these I have counted were lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I've given it up. Hebrews, please. And then we'll make comment. Hebrews chapter 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. He gave up those things, those pleasures he could have had. He would have been high in the kingdom. He would have been something of a Pharaoh in nature. But he chose to serve God. Well, do the toys you buy tempt you to sin? Mark 9, you can see there is where I want to look. Mark 9. I want to look at verse 42 and on. Jesus here warns of offenses. But whoever causes one of the little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter in life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He goes on to talk about the foot, and we understand that, and the literal home position you must go to, and we apply it to our toys. Someone goes out and buys a boat. Hey, we got to use this boat. We paid $30,000 for this boat. I don't know how much boat this is. It's a good boat. We got to be on the lake Sunday, because I paid for this boat. I don't care if it's 20 degrees. We're out there on the lake in this boat. I've got this heart. I'm going riding. I don't care if there's snow on the ground. Kids, we have cable. So sit there 24 hours a day so we can get our $170 worth out of it. That stings a little bit more. The toys we buy. What about our wealth? Does your measure of success in life include the abundance of things you possess? Let's look at chapter 12 of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. Verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Children, parents, tell your children that. Then he spoke to the parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Do we save up our retirement that way? But God said to him, fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will these things be? It's all measured in success of what we possess. There was a tombstone in England that read, she died for want of things. And next to her was buried her husband. He died trying to give it to her. Are you content with godliness? Look at 1 Timothy. I think sometimes that is the critical point where we fail to see things clearly ourselves. Look at verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with all these be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown. What an illustration to use. Men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Someone has said that a baby comes into this world with a clenched fist, grabbing for everything it can get. But you leave this world with an open hand, releasing it all behind. Brethren, there's no U-Haul behind the hearse. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Where is your focus? And what are you buying? Matthew 16, 24 and 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Notice verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Brethren, we talked about this morning. Parents, there's a lot more of you now out here. What are you teaching your children? That school and being valedictorian and getting the best of grades so you can get into some great college, so that you can graduate with some great degree, or you can go to some great place and have a great job and make lots of money? You know what happens often, not always, that's the way a proverb is. Parents who do that lose their children too what they've pushed them into. Take out your songbooks tonight, turn to the song of invitation. You know, it pains me to think of how these things apply to myself. You want to make the right decisions, but will this stick with you? Will you go home? Will we go home and it make a difference? Children or grandchildren are at stake. Our souls are at stake. Are we able to give up? Are we able to tear down? The illustration I'm going to try to make in these lessons is you've got to be willing not only to be sad about it, to be horrified by it, to worry about it, but you've got to tear down these things. These things in and of themselves are not bad. It's the use of them and the preoccupation that you have with them. The Jews were told in Acts 2 that basically they had put other things first and they had crucified the Lord Jesus, but that God had raised him from the dead. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their heart. And I ask you that tonight. Are you pricked in your heart? And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent and to be baptized. Is that standing in your way tonight because of the things this lesson is about things. Are you a Christian tonight and you put things ahead of the Lord? And you know it. And the church may have suffered from it. Your family may have suffered from it. Well, now's the time to ask for forgiveness and do the best you can. And if you've done things that are unbalanced in all I've said, well, you can. You can turn it around. You can make a difference. We can help you anyway tonight. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?